saw a movie. My Life is a House. Anyone ever see that? This guy was, he'd messed up his life. He'd become a workaholic. His family was just, you know, pretty much lost. His son, just dropout. And he had had this dream, kind of an American dream in a way, to build the dream house. But he never did it. And then he got some bad news. I don't want to give away the whole story, but it was terminal for him. And he decided to do what he hadn't done. And as he did that, and he learned some big things. And I like to think the Lord restored his family and everything. But anyway, I want you to see this just as an intro to the beginning of our study tonight. A little scene from this movie.
So you want to build a house, huh?
The two wheels stay up.
I don't know.
Long before.
Tell me how you made me fall in love with you.
I smiled at him.
Watch out for the smile, boys.
Who's up for a dance?
Not me.
Okay, Sal, let's see if you remember this.
I don't know, maybe.
An ice cream castle.
It's a long time.
We used to rock you to sleep to this.
Dance you to sleep.
Come on, who's going to dance with me?
I got a lot of
George.
Oh, no thanks.
Me? Oh, you!
From both sides now.
And after that.
Still somehow, it's cloud illusions I recall.
Okay, that's enough for today. I
really don't know why.
Come on, George.
Oh, no. Worse.
At all. Tears and fears and feeling proud. To say I love you right out loud. Well, something's lost, but something's gained in living every
day. I think I'm gonna go home.
I look at life from both sides now, from win and lose. I recall. I really don't know life at all.
Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah is end of the Old Testament. Go to Matthew, then Malachi, and you'll find Zechariah. Let's pray. Father, teach us your word. Teach us your ways. Thank you that you want to build our lives and you want to build our families. Above all, you want to build your family, your house. And teach us how you want to do this and speak to us tonight from your word, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Perhaps you've participated in building a house, or maybe you've built a house. When you build a house and when you make a house your home, it can become a real expression of yourself. Expression of what you like, who you are. Even a child's room can be an expression of who they are. It might express that they're slobs, but still, it shows. You go in there, you look at what's on the walls and what's in the room, and you see them. So it is for the Lord in building His household, His people. He's wanting to recreate His likeness and show Himself and His glory in His household, in His people. I remember when Kathy and I went looking for a new house. And we liked Richmond Beach, and so we went down there and we were looking around. And we looked at pretty much every house that was for sale, but most of them were over our heads. But we saw a few that, you know, were within our range. And one we looked at was this 70s house. And Kathy just said, no, don't even, mm-mm. And so we went and we looked some more, and we didn't find the perfect house that she could appreciate. And so a couple months later, we came back to this house, and it had been for sale for some time. And so I figured we could really get the price down, you know. And so we go in, and finally we look at the thing. You know, it's got dark doors, dark trim, you know, that ugly fake paneling. I mean, linoleum floors, linoleum counters, it was not good. It was wicked. It was sinful. Aesthetically speaking to her. And so finally she goes, well, you know, actually this has potential. And I thought, really? She says, yeah, if we completely remodel the entire thing, are you willing to do that? Sure. So we did. And we got in there and you know, changed all the dark trim and doors and everything to light, and beautifully repainted everything inside and out, and got maple floors instead of the linoleum, and these beautiful tile kinds of floors in the bathrooms, and certain, you know, just very cool. Just Kathy all the way. Neat cabinets in the kitchen. And now it's very pleasing to us. You know, in the same way, in our lives, God wants the inside of our life and as we live outwardly to be pleasing to Him. To be a glory to Him. And He's rebuilding us. And we'll talk more about that. But He also wants us to build His house. And He wanted the children of Israel to build, to rebuild His temple. And they were having trouble because, you see, the children of Israel, they came back from exile. And as we begin Zechariah, this is where they're at. They found their nation, their capital city, Jerusalem, their place of worshiping God, the temple, in total ruins. And they knew they had this huge rebuilding job ahead of them. And so they dug in and they began to do it. But then they were shut down by their enemies. And even a decree from Artaxerxes, who was sort of the emperor of the world at the time. You know, that's discouraging. That's difficult. Plus the fact that only a few of them had returned from exile. Out of the millions that had been taken away from Israel earlier to Assyria, from Judah to Babylon, out of those millions who went away in exile, only 42,360, Ezra tells us, came back and were back by this time. And it was a hard job. And so there was a lot of discouragement and even depression. And God raised up two prophets. One we've already studied, Haggai. That was our book that we studied last. And Haggai is this real practical, nitty-gritty kind of a guy. He's just down to earth. Just roll up your sleeves, get with it, you guys. And God really used him to kind of get them going. But then there was more trouble, more difficulties, and to keep them going was not easy. But the Lord raised up also another prophet named Zechariah. And Zechariah was completely different than Haggai. Zechariah was like this dreamer kind of a guy. He just had lofty thoughts. And he saw the big picture of the Lord's purposes, and he got revelations from God, and he saw visions. He was a tremendous visionary, and so you could say he was so heavenly minded that he helped them become a lot of earthly good. Because that's really the way it is. When you're truly heavenly minded, you want to do earthly good. And that's kind of Zechariah. He proclaimed to the children of Israel God's big picture. Looking out into the future prophetically, God's plan for Israel and even how the Messiah would come and then he would come again and he would establish the kingdom of God and it was an eternal kingdom. It was just an amazing thing. And seeing that, they began to get inspired and it made them want to keep going because it uplifted their hearts to see that their lives were more than just temporal. And so the practical person, coupled with the spiritual, visionary, lofty kind of thinking person, that's a great combination. And Zechariah is that person, the visionary. His book, as we get into it, has more messianic prophecies than any of the minor prophets. As we're going through, you will see. Zechariah is one of four books in the Bible we call apocalyptic. Apocalyptic. You have, of course, Revelation, which means apocalypse. And then you have Daniel. And then you have Ezekiel. And you have Zechariah. Apocalypsis in Greek means the unveiling. And it's unveiling the future. And it's unveiling the Messiah. And Zechariah did that. The name Zechariah means the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. He doesn't forget. He doesn't forget you. He doesn't forget His people. And He wants to bless. Even when His people get off track, He still remembers. He wants to bring them back on track. He has an appointed time and way whereby He can bless them. It's interesting that Zechariah is called in verse 1 the son of Berechiah, which means to bless, who was the son of Iddo, or Zechariah was the grandson of Iddo, And Iddo means the appointed time. So the Lord remembers to bless in the appointed time. Even the names of these guys are a great message. And the Lord will bless us. He doesn't forget. I love what it says over in Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. As we're used in building up God's house and building up His people, He doesn't forget that. He sees that. And He rewards that. He blesses. Zechariah prophesied beginning in 520 BC. He was a friend, as I mentioned, and a contemporary with Haggai. He was not only a priest, but we find in Nehemiah 12, verse 4 and 16, he was also, or not only a prophet, but he was also a priest. So let's read. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, Darius was emperor of Medo-Persia, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Don't be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear me nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so He has dealt with us." God's message to the children of Israel, to you and I, return to the Lord. Get back to the Lord. And He says, I'll return to you. That's His promise. Now this prophecy of Zechariah came just a few weeks after Haggai's third message. And he encouraged the children of Israel, if you remember, not to get discouraged in building the house of the Lord. They were getting discouraged because, remember, they looked at the house as it was going up, the temple, and they thought, man, this thing is a cracker box compared to the former temple. Some of them had known Solomon's temple and just the amazing architecture and just the magnificence of the first temple. And they looked at that and they said, the glory of this temple is like nothing compared to Solomon's temple. And they were getting discouraged. And Haggai said, don't be discouraged, because the glory of this temple eventually is going to be greater. And remember, we said that Jesus came into Zerubbabel's temple when He came the first time. Not to Solomon's, but to Zerubbabel's. The glory of the Lord came in. Now, Zechariah has a different perspective. He's looking at it from the other side. As he looks at the past and Solomon's temple and the children of Israel as they lived during the time of Solomon's temple and how they treated or mistreated the temple, which Ezekiel brings out over and over, as do many of the other, well, the history books, Kings and Chronicles. Notice he says in verse 2, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. See, they're looking at that, at the time past, and they're going, whoa, what a glory that was back in those days. No, he was very angry, Zechariah says. And why was he? Because when they did evil and turned away from the Lord, and the former prophet said, return to me, forsake your evil, quit sinning, and get back to the Lord. And they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't heed. And so what happened? Your fathers reaped what they sowed. My words, my statutes, they overtook. In other words, the consequences that God said would come came upon them. Just as He said, He warned them, don't keep persisting in your evil or you're going to reap. Why does God tell us that? Because He loves us. He doesn't want us to reap corruption. He wants us to reap blessing. But in order to reap blessing, we must trust and obey. And they hadn't done that. You know, God's word is truth or consequences. There used to be a game show, Truth or Consequences. And it was a great show. It was pretty cool, actually. Except it was kind of rigged. I think it was Bob Barker who did it. But it's like, he'd ask them a question. They had to tell the truth. And he'd state the question. Then before they could even open their mouth, they'd go, argh! And so they'd go right to the consequence. And it was always something really funny, like drowning in peanut butter or something like that. You know, it's just something crazy that they would do. And God's word, of course, isn't like that. It's not some capricious, weird thing. But the consequences fit the behavior. And it hurts. You see, God's word is always true. He says, you know, where are your fathers? Well, of course, they're dead. But you know, God's word goes on. Think of this. We're studying Zechariah 2,500 years after it was written. You know, we're studying a book 2,500 years old, and we're learning from it. Because heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my word will never pass away. How important it is to take His word, listen to it, take it to heart, and do it. On the other hand, those people that listened and heeded the word of God, they reaped the blessings. They reaped life and peace. Now, the Lord says, if you'll return to me, I'll return to you. The Lord wants us to want Him, you know. He doesn't force Himself or force His will upon us. He wants us to want Him. He wants us to follow His way, but He doesn't make us. God's word teaches that He is sovereign. And He foreknows. But in His sovereignty and in His foreknowledge, He doesn't take away our responsibility or our freedom to choose. And as a parenthesis, just let me say, any teaching or theology that tells you that man or that God removes man's ability to choose and He forces them or, you know, programs them or makes them like robots to do what He wants, that's not the case. That is not true. That's the problem that I have with the hyper-Calvinism. It's so false because it takes away the choice. And that's not taken away. You don't find that in the Scripture. Does God know our choices? Yes. And does He, you know, deal with things accordingly? Absolutely. But He wants us to want Him. And He wants us to follow Him. He wants us to obey Him. Now, if we'll do that, He'll, you know, if we take a step toward Him, He'll take a giant step towards us. You know, I love what the Lord said to Asa. King Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He'll be found by you. If you forsake Him, He'll forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him. He was found by them. That's the way the Lord wants it. If you seek Him, He's right there. If you say, forget you, He's not going to force Himself, you see. That's why He says here in verse 3, return to Me and I will return to you. Like James said, draw near to God. Draw near to God and I will draw near to you. Now we get Zechariah's first vision in verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, My Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord, who stood among the myrtle trees, and said, We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, Proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, My city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Now, interesting, because Zechariah has this vision, and for the next six chapters he describes 10 visions that he had, and he had them all in one night. All in this same night. And this is the first one. We're going to get two more before we end this chapter. But he had 10 visions in the first six chapters, all in the same night. Needless to say, he didn't get much sleep. But I think he was okay. Although we'll find, as we go on, he got really, really tired. The Lord was speaking to him. The Lord was revealing Himself. I think it's exciting when the Lord chooses to show Himself to you. And regardless of whenever it is, like maybe it's driving down the street, you're worshiping, and just some neat stuff comes to your mind. If you have time, pull over. Take it in. If it's at night and you're awakened, you know, and you find the Lord on your mind or a prayer or something, pray it. Take a little time if you can, or whenever it might be. I think Zechariah was excited. Now, who is the man riding the red horse? Verse 11 says it was the angel of the Lord. Angel in both Hebrew and Greek also means messenger. The messenger of the Lord. And when the angel of the Lord, when angel of the Lord is used in the Old Testament, and it's the definite article, the angel of the Lord, often it refers to a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. It's actually what we call a theophany, an appearance of God, or a Christophany, an appearance of Christ. It's a pre-incarnation of Christ. It's Him appearing as the messenger of the Lord. Now, why was He on a red horse? I can't say for sure, but let me just give you my thoughts on it, because this really ministered to me. And it really fits with what I'm saying about the angel of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 6, it talks about the four horses of the apocalypse. And one of the horses was the red horse. And in that instance, the red horse and the rider symbolized war and bloodshed. Hence, a red horse. Here, it represents something different, but similar, I believe. Since it's the angel of the Lord riding this red horse, and as we see the impact, the red horse probably symbolizes not the blood of people dying in war, but the blood of the Lord that has diffused man's warring heart, that has diffused, if you will, the hostility of man and brought him into peace with God. And so this red horse rider. Now the other riders on the other horses evidently refer to angelic beings whom the Lord has employed to go to and fro, it says, throughout the earth, verse 10, or patrol the earth, if you will. And they come back, notice, and answer the angel of the Lord, who stood among the myrtle trees, and said, "We've walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly." If this red horse rider, if the red horse sort of symbolizes the blood of Christ, it is a beautiful picture because they go and they look, and the earth is at rest. And I love what it says in Romans chapter 6 about the blood, or chapter 5 about the blood of Jesus. "Much more than having now been justified by Christ's blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So, the beautiful blood of Christ brings peace. It restores us to God. And this is, I think, a lovely picture. Now, it becomes even more wonderful, I think, when you understand this red horse rider standing, it says in verse 8, among the myrtle trees in the hollow. A myrtle tree in Israel was like an olive tree, like a fig tree, like the vine. In this way, very, very common. So much so that it came to represent Israel. You find the fig tree, you find the olive tree, you find the vine, so often representative of Israel. Same with the myrtle tree. Here you find the red horse rider standing among the myrtle trees, standing among the people of Israel. And where are they? They're in the hollow. What's a hollow? It's like a ravine or a valley. It's a deep valley. What does that mean? They're in a very low place. They're down. They're in a rut. They're in a depression, in a valley. He's right there. The Lord's right there. "And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for He is with me," David said. He's there. He's with you. And this is what we see with the Lord. And then we see Him interceding for Jerusalem and Judah with the Father. He prays to the Lord. And the Lord's praying for us. Did you know that? Hebrews 7, I believe, verse 25 and 26. He always lives to make intercession for us. He's praying to the Father. He's our advocate. And I love it because He's zealous for us. It says here, He's zealous for Jerusalem. He's zealous for Israel. One scripture about Jesus says, zeal for the Lord's house just consumed Him. And that's you. Over in James 4, verse 4 and 5, it says, His spirit, His heart zealously longs for that spiritual life that He's created within you. That new person that He's made. He just is so jealous over you. Over me. We are who are His children. Think about that. That's why, you know, when we make ourselves a friend of the world, He gets jealous about that. Because you're making yourself an enemy of God. We don't want to make the Lord jealous. He's zealous. And in Hebrew and Greek, again, zealous and jealous mean the same thing. But when you're zealous for someone, man, you just want to see him. You want to be with him. That's how the Lord feels with us, about us. Now, in verse 15, there's an interesting thought. He says, I'm exceedingly angry with the nations at ease. I was a little angry, he says. I was angry with you, and I used them to chastise you. But what did they do? They did it with evil intent. And they overdid it. In other words, he brought in the Babylonians to take them away captive like he said he would. But they got mean about it and they were cruel and horrible. Just like the Assyrians had been to the northern kingdom. And that really angered the Lord. And you know, sometimes the Lord is chastising us as His children. He does. Whom He loves, He scourges, He chastises. You know, His children, He gives us spankings sometimes. But when people take advantage of us in that vulnerable place to just pounce on us and condemn us and rub it in and just stomp on us, that's not the heart of the Lord. The Lord is not condemning. He's convicting. He's dealing, but He's not condemning. Now, I love it because God always answers Jesus' prayers. And notice in verse 13, the Lord answered the angel with good and comforting words. He's praying for you and I. The Father's answering. It's a wonderful thing. Now His promise, the Lord's promise comes. I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house will be built. Talking about that immediate fulfillment of Zerubbabel's temple. But also the ultimate fulfillment. He's going to come to Israel when He comes again. He's going to set up His kingdom in Jerusalem. It's going to be the capital of Israel and the millennial kingdom that's going to rule the entire earth is going to come from Zion. And Jesus will be ruling and reigning. My cities, He says in verse 17, will spread out with prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Right now, like it says in Luke 21:24, Jerusalem continues to be fought over and trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. And even this peace thing going on now, it's a sham. It's not going to solve the problem. There is going to be a false peace that's going to come that'll temporarily solve the problem. I don't know if this is it. When we get in a little bit more into prophecy, we'll talk about that. But only Jesus will bring total peace when He comes. And the house of the Lord will be built. Let's look at the last two visions really quickly and then we'll get into some discussion. Verse 18, then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. So the second vision now. Four horns. Horns in the Bible always represent power. Four powers who had persecuted and scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. There's two possibilities. If it's referring to past world powers, it would be talking about Egypt, Assyria, Babylon and the present kingdom that he's writing during Medo-Persia. But if it refers to the same powers that Daniel talked about, which were past and present, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. These were powers that scattered the Jews throughout the world. I tend to think it's those four horns. Let's read on the final vision. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, or four carpenters, it says in King James. And I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head, but the craftsmen or the carpenters are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations. Notice horns, these nations, that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. This is fascinating. Because just like Daniel said, just like Revelation said, every world power would be destroyed by the next one. And so if Babylon was the first horn, Medo-Persia was the carpenter that tore that down. Medo-Persia was the second horn. Greece was the carpenter that would wipe out that horn. Greece was the third horn. Rome was the carpenter. The third carpenter that would come along and destroy Greece. But who would destroy Rome? Now here's the beauty of the final, I want to climax with this. And that is, the Roman Empire was destroyed not from without, but from within. Because of immorality. Because of greed. Because of a lot of the things that the USA is into. Sensuality. Perversion. Again, greed. Forgetting its principles. Rome fell from within. But it's going to be restored. In the last days, a 10-nation empire where the Antichrist arises out of it. Revelation and Daniel talk about. It's sort of a restored Roman Empire. Clearly in the Bible. What's going to destroy that? What is the carpenter? Who is the carpenter? Turn to Daniel 2:44 and we'll end. In the days of these kings, the 10-nation, the revived Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. It broke in pieces the other nations. That stone, ladies and gentlemen, that rock, that carpenter, that's going to destroy the final kingdoms of the earth, the Antichrist. That's Jesus. That's the carpenter of Nazareth. He's going to tear that down, and he's going to build his people back up. He's going to build his kingdom. And even now, you are a living stone, Peter said, within his temple. You are his workmanship. And he's building your life. Sometimes in order to build, he has to tear down. So he can build something new and fresh. Be sensitive to that. He wants to tear down the old ways, the selfish ways, and build up new ways that honor him. Because we're being built in this beautiful dwelling of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We thank you for these wonderful visions and truths that Zechariah saw. And we pray that we would take to heart your word. And now as we seek to apply it a little bit, Lord, I pray that you'll give us wisdom and freedom to share here and use Bob and Rose as we talk in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. My friends Bob and Rose Fitzgerald. Bob used to be a pastor with us, and Rose, his lovely wife. They're now in California where he's pastoring. Come on up, you guys. We're going to set you up. Do you want me to just use this and walk around? Is that easier? Okay, I'll do that. Now, you guys know the ground rules of this, and that is, if you have any questions, you know, anything that you came with tonight or anything that was stirred up by our study in the Word, that you could use some application or some insight about. I want Bob and Rose, they have a wealth of relationship with God to draw from. And I trust them. And if I don't, I'll just correct them, you know, during the... No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. You did get used to that? Come on, Bob.
I got used to that. Yeah, you corrected me all the time.
So, let's start out. I'll start out. First of all, does anyone have any anything that you'd like to bring up? That you maybe a question you want answered or something that was triggered by tonight's study? Anything? Because I definitely want to open it up. If at any time during the rest of our time you have something, and I'll check with you every once in a while, just let me know, okay? Then I'll start. This idea of returning to the Lord. How often? How often should we return to the Lord? And I guess, you know, you think of the term repentance. And how important is that? How important have you found that, returning, repenting towards God?
Every day, if necessary. I think I like what Paul says when he talks about forgetting what things are behind, pressing on to the things that are ahead. And it seems like in our walk, we can have bad days, we can have good days. And I think that when Scripture says forgetting what is behind, pressing on to what's ahead, I think that could be forgetting what happened 10 minutes ago, you know, in terms of not being condemned by it. Now, I say all that, but I also think it's very important to deal with habitual sin and the repenting is turning around. It's going the other direction. And so I guess if you maybe were in a situation where there was habitual sin, I would have to say you probably weren't repenting, because if you're continuing to practice that, then you're not turning away from it. But
like we tend to stray, don't we?
Yes.
And while it may get better, then there's other things that crop up. And man, to me, repentance is a gift. It's not something bad. It's good.
Yeah.
Because it's a chance to get back. Do you find that, Rose?
Right. I like what... Go ahead, Rose.
I think for me personally, sometimes I don't think about repentance because I don't think I'm committing a big sin. Or I think, you know, I walk with the Lord and, you know, I do my best. But then one day I feel so distant from the Lord. I'll just feel that distance. And I realize I have not repented for those little things that get in the way of us being close. And it's then when I feel like, Lord, forgive me, you know, and it's that cleansing and then that restoring, and then you go on. And it's just such a good feeling to know you can do that. You know, it's just sometimes you don't think about it, but it's always there.
Remember Stanley Boak? I think it was Stanley that said about repentance and as we stray, that sometimes it takes a while for us to realize that we're sort of out there and that we've strayed from the Lord. But he said it may be a long way out, but it's a short way back. And it's just a matter of saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I got myself in this mess. And he runs. And that's the only time Scripture talks about God running, that picture of God running, was when the prodigal son came back and the father ran to meet his wayward son. It is a gift.
Now, Zachariah's name, the Lord remembers. And you find in the Bible, and this could be one of the examples, where the children of Israel felt forgotten. Or like the Lord wasn't right there. Do you ever go through times like that? How do you deal with that? How do you deal with those times?
I think in the last year and a half, you know, after we moved, it's been over a year and a half, and you know, it's not been an easy move in our life. It's been real challenging, and sometimes I think, you know, and I wonder, it's like, Lord, are you still here? I mean, I felt like, you know, it was His will, and He was with us up until that point. But then when we got there, there was a sense of loneliness, and so I remember just, Lord, are you still here with us? I mean, did we get ahead of you? Did we, you know, did we lag behind? And I just, I mean, I have to come back down to He's with us. I mean, I don't want it given to the lies of the devil that He's not. And so I just, no, He's with me. He's with me, and I believe it, and I just accept that.
Now, you, Rose, and Bob, both, you had to leave and go to a place where your children, who are grown-up children, but they stayed. They were away from you. And you've seen difficult circumstances. Have you seen God at work in building and His faithfulness, I guess? And what have you learned from that?
He is faithful. You know, even when we're not. He's faithful when we think He isn't. You know, I think that we live in a time that we get deceived and we get discouraged and we get distracted and we forget the truth. We look at the lies, and so then we, you know, we're blinded. But just always going back to what is true, and that He is with us, He loves us, He's got a plan and a purpose, and it's not always easy, but the fact is that He does it for our own good, for growth. And that's good. I mean, if that's what it takes sometimes, then it's good.
There's maybe some people have counted 2,000, 3,000 promises from God in the Bible. And, you know, they're all true. They're all valid. It doesn't matter when they were written. They're all real and they're valid for today. And one of the first scriptures that the Lord really, I think, spoke to my heart when I was a new Christian was in Hebrews, where it's quoting from the Old Testament and says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that has been, true for, I think, about 30 years that I've been walking with the Lord. And He will never leave me or forsake me. His promises are true. And I can stand up here all night and tell you story after story about how God has always been faithful. He will always be faithful to you. I mean, if you're new Christian, old Christian, He's going to be faithful to you, because even when we're faithless, He remains faithful, because He can't deny Himself, it says in the Word. Can't, and He won't.
Now, let me check back again, because we're going to end in a minute here. Anybody have anything you want to bring up or that you'd like talked about? Like, go ahead, Steve, stand up. And...
Oh, well, that was a stretch. That I didn't think. Rose mentioned the old swimming book, and my comment or question is, how often, Rose, have Bob do we tend to blame Him, the enemy, for sins that have born out of my own flesh? I know I have it. And I've opened up the mirror of the comedian Flip Wilson, who's one of his favorite prizes, and definitely do it.
I don't blame Him for my sins. I blame Him sometimes for my disbelief, but not for my sins.
And isn't it funny how we learn today in Zechariah that God may be dealing with us, and we're being chastised for our flesh, but yet the enemy pounces on you. He grinds it in more, and he wants to drive you into the dirt. So a lot of times in our battle, It's not just one enemy. We're fighting the flesh. We're fighting our, you know, the adversary and the temptations of the world and the trials of the world. So it's a kind of a, you know, a triple front that we're you know, that we're fighting. One last thing then. Anybody, before I do that. Yeah, go ahead, Jerry.
Yeah, well, there's a kind of a saying that says, you know, if you feel distant from the Lord, as you move kind of situation. And I've had trouble with that for a number of years because you don't really, nobody really moves the Lord. And even if you did move, the Lord would go with you. But the thing to remember is, at least I found in my own particular case, when I feel that distance, this fact I normally am tired and I forget and I get out of the Word, and those two things working together allows the devil to come in and do some things he wouldn't necessarily do. And for the most part, if I just quit trying to do it my own way or my own strength and just flat out rest, things get better almost immediately.
Amen. One last thing then. And that kind of brings up a thought. You know the saying, the idle mind is the devil's workshop. Tonight we learned that we are His workmanship. He's building His house. And in Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has planned beforehand that we should walk in. Now, the children of Israel, basically, even though Zechariah was giving these great, lofty prophecies, he was saying, get back to work. Get busy and do what the Lord has shown you to do, and you'll be blessed. Here's my question then. We're His workmanship. He has good works for us to do that He's prepared for us. How do you recognize those? As you're going along, Bob, day by day, and God is at work in your life, but He has something for you to do. He has good works for you to do each day. How have you sort of walked in those good works? How have you seen them and recognized them and go, okay, I'm gonna step out and do that?
On a daily basis, just
sure.
Day to day?
Well, I mean it can fit your overall flow of life, but yeah, day to day.
I don't know. I keep thinking about how I drive. It's not computing here, because I drive like you.
Bob, I just got my bus license.
I can't believe the state of Washington would give you a bus license. you know, I think it's putting on Christ every day and trying to be like Christ. And again, as I say it, I think about how I drive on the California freeways, and it's not very Christ-like. I must confess to you. But throughout my day, when I see a situation, and a lot of times the Holy Spirit will prompt me, talk to that person, do this, don't do that, you know, that kind of a thing. So I think it's just a consciousness of God throughout the day. And as we are aware of God and we practice the presence of God in our life every day, that he prompts us to good works.
Amen. Rose, you have anything on that?
I just think when you wake up and you ask God to just direct you and use you, I think that it happens. You know, you go to the market as a wife and a woman. I mean, you know, you love the person that you're standing next to. I mean, it's just loving the people that you're with. It's doing good works. It's pretty basic. It's simple for me. I don't...
And Zechariah, like Haggai, was saying, listen, God is speaking to you. He has good for you. He wants to bless you. He wants to use you. Listen. Listen to what He's saying. Sometimes we tune out opportunities. I find even on Sunday when we're making announcements, half the people will tune out. Maybe the Lord wants to say, here's something for you. It's not saying that, you know, everything that's presented is for you, but it's like you want to listen, you want to be alert, and okay, here's an opportunity. I want to bless you. So get with it. Let's stand. Thanks, Bob and Rose. Let's give them a hand.